Galatians chapter 6, please open up your Bible. Open up the word to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. We're going to be talking about sowing and reaping. Wonderful time to talk about that, right in the middle of winter. Sowing and reaping. You know, think of warm spring day, sowing the seed, and then the hot summer harvesting. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Please follow along as I read God's word this morning. Here's what Paul said to the Galatian believers. And you know, as I was looking at this, I thought it was encouraging to me as I've been going through the prison epistles and going through the book of Acts. It's been encouraging for me to realize that, you know what, the early church didn't have it together. And you know what, I don't either. And you know what, I don't think we do. I think we do a pretty good job. But it's encouraging to know that, you know, we do need some encouragement. And Paul gives these words of encouragement to the believers here. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you as well. Verse 7 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the worship time that we had here. And thank you for this fellowship of believers. Lord, as we have opportunity to look at your word right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher here this morning. Quite honestly, I have nothing to say. But I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would have plenty to say. That you would take your word, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would speak to us. Give encouragement to those who need encouragement today. Lift those up who just can't lift their hands anymore. Lord, for those who have wandered away from you today, that today would be the day that they come back to you. For those who don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. So, Lord, we give you this time, and we look forward to what you're going to do. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said this morning, I'm going to talk about the principle of sowing and reaping, and that's what this passage is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 6. Now, I had the good fortune of growing up in a small town in rural New York State. Anyone ever hear of Binghamton, New York? Yeah, we got a few. Well, I grew up about 9 miles north of there in the huge metropolis of Green, New York. We had two traffic lights and a car wash. That was our claim. And the claim to fame was, or is, I should say, the Raymond Corporation that makes the orange lift trucks. If you've ever seen those, that's a Raymond product out of Green, New York. That's what has kept that town alive for years. But I grew up in the country, and there was a lot of farming that went around in that area. And I used to love working for the farmers in the summertime. And when I was a little guy, I'd walk out to the side of the field, and I'd see the farmers out there. I'd be standing with my hands in my pockets and just saying, boy, I wish they'd asked me to get on the tractor, you know. Before you know it, Mr. Bates, he'd say, hey, you want to come on? I'm like, yeah. It's all excited. And they could get so much work out of me. My dad would be like, what's the deal? You go and work for somebody else, but, you know, you can't get this done at home. What's the problem? You know, in the springtime, they would plow up the fields, and then they would put the corn in, and the harvest would come. It was so neat to watch as that would take place. As I said, this passage deals with sowing and reaping. And Paul is talking here to the believers, and he says to them in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." He tells them, first of all, he says, do not be deceived. Quit being deceived. Stop being in the habit of being led astray, is what he's telling them. Stop going back to the same old ways. And you know, we do that at times, right? I've done that in my life where we go back to the old stuff, the old way. You know, you think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They said, you know, take us back. We want the leeks and the garlic. Why? But we do the same thing. Paul says, do not be deceived. Quit going back to the old ways. And I know it's difficult at times to do that. Sometimes, man, you just got to plant your feet in the ground and say, God, help me. I'm not going back. You know, the thing with sin is deceiving. Satan is the deceiver. He loves to deceive us. You know, and how quickly I find in my life, and maybe in yours as well, how quickly I can be led astray. How good the enemy is good at distracting me. How something we said that we wouldn't do, all of the sudden, we find ourselves doing. I put the word sudden in quotes, if you didn't see my air quotes going on here. Sudden, right? It's not suddenly, is it? It's a slow process. You know, well, you know, here's where I am. But you know, I'll just take one step. Then it's two steps, three steps, four steps. And before you know it, we find ourselves right where we shouldn't be. So it's not suddenly. It's a slow fade that happens in our lives. And it takes time. You know, thinking of deception, Eve was deceived by the serpent. The serpent is good at his craft. I don't want to give him too much credit, but he is good at what he does. He looks for ways to distract us. I would ask for a raise of hands of how many people are distracted this morning. It's so easy to get distracted. You know, what went on up here before the service with the guitars and things are going, and then the PowerPoint goes, and you're going, yikes. Guess he doesn't want this to happen this morning. Distractions happen in our lives, and you know, we all know the buzzword, I'm busy. I think sometimes that's Satan's way of distracting us. Really, what are we busy with? Think about it. And I know some of us have, our plates are full and we can't do anymore. But I think sometimes we get distracted by the simplest things. And the enemy loves that. He loves just to get us off just a little bit, because before you know it, that little bit becomes more and more and more and more. In John 8:44, it says this, he was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's exactly what he does. But you know what he's good at? He just wraps a little bit of truth in it. Well, it's not that bad. Come on. Everyone else is doing it. So I can tell my kids, well, you're not everyone else. But everyone else's parents are. I'm sorry. They're not your parents. Every time Satan speaks, it's a lie. That's why Paul tells us earlier in the book to walk in the Spirit. How important that is for us to be walking in the Spirit. You know, every time we listen to Satan, he speaks nothing but lies. But he loves to cover it with just a little bit of truth. So Paul says we need to stop being in the habit of being deceived, because the results of being deceived is that we mock God. He says, do not mock God. God will not be mocked. Mocking is this, as if we're thumbing our nose at God and saying, I don't care. It's my way. I'll do it my way. We thumb our nose and we turn our nose up at God. You know, God isn't a fool. It's us that are the fools. God can't be fooled. No one gets away with anything. You know, sometimes we believe the lie of thinking, I can get away with it. No one will know. We may think we can get away with it, but we can't. You know, would you ever allow someone to make fun of God? Think about it, at the workplace, in your home, in church. Would you allow someone to make fun of God? Say, oh, yeah. You wouldn't. But that's exactly what we do when we become deceived and we mock God. We thumb our nose at him and say, you know what? I don't care what you want, God. It only matters what I want. And we're saying, you know what, God? Forget it. We thumb our nose at God because we have a better way. A better way of doing things. Remember, God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. This one who is deceived and mocks God is sowing to the sinful nature. He says in verse 8, he says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, you know, the idea of pleasure, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The idea of the sinful nature, if you look back at 5:13 in Galatians, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." You know, we believe the lie. We believe the lie that we can do as we please. After all, it's my life. I have the freedom of choice. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. And love is the rule. Love is the new law. The old laws are done away with. Now it's love God and love your neighbor. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's difficult to love. Probably no one in this room. I think first service there was a few people, but not in this service. No, not that I look around. You know why I know people are hard to love? Because I know I am one of the most difficult people to love. I know myself. I know the boneheaded things that I do. I'm not looking at my wife right now because she might be shaking her head. I really do some blunders that could be written in a book. Hopefully they never will be. But, you know, I know myself, and I know that it must be very difficult to love me. So I know loving is a difficult thing. But Paul says that needs to be the new rule. Rather than indulge in the sinful nature, serve one another in love. The law is gone, and now comes the new rule, love. He says what we do is we sow to the flesh. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? Simply means this, to pander it. To cuddle it, to stroke it, instead of crucifying it. Got a funny story for you. They usually are, I hope. But funny story, Thanksgiving. The last two Thanksgiving, we went up to my mom's. And you know, just as a disclaimer, I am an animal lover. I love animals, okay? Animals are a wonderful thing. I just don't have any. I have four children, and that's enough for me. Okay. That's my disclaimer for this story. My aunt, I love her to death, and she has this little poodle. This little poodle is a sweet little dog, and she even has written a book about the dog. That's okay, but, I mean, it's a nice book, and it's one of those therapy dogs, so it really does some really good things. Okay, but the thing that's a little disturbing to me, and maybe you do this at home, and if you do, that's cool. But the last two Thanksgivings, you know, the dog comes in with his little clothes on and hat, you know, it's like he's bundled up for winter. And I just, you know, my kids, they know where I'm coming from, so they're like chuckling as well as I am. You know, like, oh, you know, the dog cute. And you're like, yeah, that's cute. Well, the disturbing thing was, and maybe this isn't disturbing to you, but to me it is. The last two Thanksgiving dinners, she would sit at the table with the dog. Okay, maybe it is disturbing. But that's okay. You know, if you do that, fine. That's cool. But the dog would sit there, and then at one point she goes, "Here, do you want to hold the dog?" And do I dare? You know, how do I hold it? Do I hold it like a baby? What do I do with the thing? But, you know, I would watch her as she would hold this dog. And I know the dog just means everything to her. And she just loves that dog and cuddles it and just holds it so close to her. And, you know, we do the same thing with our sin, don't we? Because we just love to hold on to it. We love to cuddle it. We like to stroke it and say, oh, this is great. But what we need to do is we need to crucify it. It needs to be done away with. Paul says earlier in the book, 2:20 of Galatians, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We need to be dead to sin. We need to put it away once and for all. Just so you know, dead means no life. Just in case, just make sure we're clear. No life. Nothing's going on. But what do we like to do is we like to take our sin and we like to resurrect it. We like to bring it back to life. And God's saying, hello. I did the sacrifice once for all. Put it back to death. That's where it needs to be. Couple laws of reaping and sowing to the flesh. When we sow to the flesh, here are some things that happen to us. First of all, you know, the simple one, you reap what you sow. I always found it amazing as we grew our garden as kids, and you'd put the seed in the ground of corn. It was a small seed, but a large stalk of corn would come out of it. You'd put the corn in the ground, and the corn would come up. You'd put the bean in the ground, the bean would come up. You put the tomato plant in the ground, and by golly, tomatoes came out. What you put in came out. Secondly, sowing to the flesh. Harvest always comes later after sowing. It takes time. We'd put the seed in the ground, and my dad always used to have this saying that corn needed to be knee-high by the 4th of July. I don't know what that meant, but I guess it was knee-high. That was a good thing. But you'd watch it grow, but it took time. And it's the same way with us. It takes time. That slowly slipping away from God takes time if we're sowing to our flesh. You may think, well, you know what? I planted that seed years ago, so you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. But it takes time for that harvest to take place. Another thing that you find out about sowing to the flesh is that you reap more than you've sown. You know, you think about it, you put that kernel of corn into the ground, and the stalk grows up, but you have numerous years of corn that come out of it. Has that ever happened in your life when you've sown the seeds of the flesh? You're thinking, but it was just this little thing, and then you forget about it, and then boom, harvest time comes. And you're thinking, but man, it was just this little thing. I can't believe that this happened because of it. In Matthew 6, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." The Bible says to walk in the light, to follow the light. He tells us in Matthew that the eye is the lamp of the body. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you, what do you value? What do you put in a place that you don't put much else? What do you value? And there's good things that we can value that really can become idols, if you will. You know, you think about family. Family's a great thing. I love my wife and my kids. I love it when the six of us are together. We just, believe it or not, we're a little goofy. They're not like their mother, not like me. And it's just, it's a great thing to be together. But you know, it's important as parents that we don't put our family ahead of God, our kids ahead of God. I mean, I love my kids, but God needs to be first. I love my wife, but God needs to be first. Probably no one in this room, but what about work? Is work an idol? Well, what's another 10-hour day? Come on. 60 hours a week. Anybody can do that. But our families are home suffering because of it. You know, we reap what we sow. What do we value? What do we look at? Who are we looking to, and to whom do I listen? Are some questions we need to ask ourselves. One of the fun sort of crazy things that I do was during the election, I would go around and I would look at the different the signs on the road. You know, you see McCain, Palin, and Obama, Biden, and all these different ones. And one of the fun things I like to do when I drive is, and when I see things like that, is I like to make up different names about them. So I made up like McPalin and O'Biden, and I would do different things like that. But I love to look at signs, and just my mind just goes in that goofy direction. But the other day I was thinking, and I'm looking at a railroad sign. What are the three words at a railroad stop? Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. You think, oh, next time you look at it, if you go out of here today and you go up past the railroad tracks, look at that. Stop, look, and listen. Because in our lives, we get so busy, we get so distracted. I think sometimes that we just need to stop. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we not only need to stop, but we need to listen or look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. So stop. Be still. Look to Jesus. And then listen. Listen to the still, small voice. There's so many distractions that go on in this world. I mean, I don't know about you, but my life is noisy. Like I said, with all the kids home right now, my house is very noisy. It's just a very noisy place. The office is a very noisy place. I don't know, because some guy has a really loud belly laugh. I don't know who that is, but, you know, there's noise all around. And sometimes when I drive in my car, I'm with the kids, and they're like, turn the music on. You know, I'm like, can't it just be quiet? Just for a few minutes. Because there's so much distraction and noise that goes along. So that's what I do when I'm in the car by myself. There's usually no noise, except for the sound of the engine. I think what we need to do is do more stop looking and listening to Jesus. There is only one harvest when we sow to the flesh, and that harvest is destruction. You know, I'm sure that we all could tell stories this morning of when we've sown to the flesh and what that looks like. And you can look through the scriptures and you can see numerous people that fell because they sowed to the flesh. One that we probably all know is David and Bathsheba. You know, when you think of that, it was just one look that David took. David, with his wrong look, led to immorality, lying, hypocrisy, ingratitude, and murder. 2 Samuel says that David saw her. In other words, David was looking. He was looking in the wrong direction. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. He was looking to the wrong things. You know, we're so good at blaming it. I should say, I'm so good at it. I shouldn't blame you for everything, right? I'm so good at blaming everything but on everyone else but myself. Well, you know, that's just the way God wired me. It's just the way I am. So I get upset. So I'm not patient. What's the problem? The devil made me do it. Don't give him too much credit. James says this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. Own. Own, they're mine. They're yours. You know, we're tempted when by our own evil desires we are dragged away and enticed. When I think of that word dragged away, I think of a lion. You ever watch them? Man, they just go up to the prey and just boom, they nail them and they just drag them away and they devour them. Eat them up. That's what Satan does with us, right? The Bible says, Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he goes for? He goes for the ones in the outskirts of the pack. Goes for the weak ones. You're saying, you know what? Nah, I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Watch out. The enemy is looking for someone to devour. He says we're dragged away and enticed. Looks good, doesn't it? That's why we cuddle it. That's why we pander to it. That's why we stroke it. He says, then desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That is the price, is death. That's what you get for it. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man, I think I know myself, but I don't have a clue. Thank God he knows. You know, if you would please, turn to Psalm 51. Keep your finger in Galatians 6 because we're going to come back to it. I just want us to look at these verses in Psalm 51 because, you know, these first couple verses that we've been looking at, I don't want you to walk away with, man, he's just, jeez, whiz, don't have time to breathe here. You know, there's another side to the story. You know, even though David in that situation, he sowed to the flesh, God is still God. God is still faithful, even though I make blunders in life and I do things that I shouldn't. God, he can make it come together for his good. And he does that with David. That's why I love Psalm 51. It just takes the whole, sort of comes full circle for David. But you know, he did have consequences for his sin. If you remember back, the child died. He also had a son, Amnon, who was immoral with his half-sister. And then Absalom killed Amnon, which led to revolt and warfare in the country. So there is a price to be paid for sowing to the flesh. And as the word says, that is destruction. But you know what? Thank God we don't have to stay there. You don't. We don't. We can move on. You know, and I think we're not much different than David was. We really aren't. He's just regular stuff. We're regular stuff. We're sinners saved by grace. So let's take a look at these verses, starting with verse 1 of Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Mercy is not getting what I deserve. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." The idea of according is infinite, infinite unfailing love, infinite compassion. You know, think about it. When you wandered away from God and you came back like that prodigal son, there was infinite amount of love, infinite amount of compassion. He says in verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He took responsibility for it. Sin is missing the mark. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He knew it. He acknowledged, he confessed his sin before God. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You know, don't think that God doesn't see that, because he does. Verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." You know, that's the thing with God. There's total, complete forgiveness. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in frustration and fear, because there is complete, total forgiveness in God. Verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The opposite of a pure heart is a rotten heart, one that is a sour spirit. You ever been around anyone that has sort of a sour spirit and a rotten heart? Ugh, not much fun. David says, "Create that pure heart in me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You know, the spirit of joy is back. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." David knew that bringing another lamb to the altar, another sacrifice, wouldn't do it. You know, so many times when we're in sin, we think there's something that I have to do. Don't I have to do something? You ever hear that when you give someone the plan of salvation? They're like, "But don't I have to do something, you know, say something, you know, spin around in circles, or don't I have to do something?" No, you just need to accept. And that's the same with us, is sometimes we get so down on ourselves, we can't even accept the forgiveness that God has given us. Been there, done that, wrote a chapter or two. We get so down on ourselves because I had it, maybe you do, a pity party. You ever have one of those? Yeah, do that. I was feeling bad for myself. So you know what? I spent 2.5 years saying, "God, I can't accept your forgiveness. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough." And he's like, "Hey, you're right." But you know, it wasn't until I swallowed my pride and said, "You know what? I'm sick and tired of fighting God." Because every time you fight God, guess what? You lose. Yeah. And then it doesn't take long. Well, it took me a little while. Depends on how much you like to fight. But accepting that total, complete forgiveness that he offers is such a freedom. And then you talk about joy of your salvation that comes back. It's like, I remember that day as I knelt down on my knees and I said, "God, this is your burden. Take it from me. I can't deal with it anymore." It was like someone just picked it up off my back. It was an amazing thing. But that's what he does. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's where God had to bring me. He had to take me to the place where my spirit was broken. When I could only come to him with a broken and contrite heart and say, God, it's yours. He says, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Go ahead and flip back to Galatians 6. You know, I love the fact that there's another side to the story. It isn't just about sowing to the flesh, even though we do it, but sowing to the Spirit. What does that do? What does sowing to the Spirit look like? It's in some ways, it's like sowing to the flesh. It takes time for the garden to grow. You know, we'd plant those seeds in the spring, but it would be summer before we could harvest. It takes time for that to happen, but the harvest is coming. It takes time to see the results, but don't give up. If you're fighting today, don't give up. I don't know if you're like me, but I love to see immediate results. I love for results to happen. Bam, there it is. You know, here's a couple of examples of immediate results in my life. This is how I like it. Started going to the gym 2 weeks ago. Can't you tell? Look, see? Started going to the gym 2 weeks ago. So after the first week, I weighed myself again. That was a mistake. So I weighed myself and I come downstairs and kids are getting ready to go on the bus and so I made the declaration to the family, oh, I lost 4.5 pounds last week. And AJ's like, Dad, why are you so down about that? I said, because I wanted to lose like 100. You know, come on. You know, I want immediate results. You know, it took me years to put all this extra stuff on. It's going to take time to get it off. You know, so since I'm talking about weight, I'll talk about fast food. You ever go to a fast food restaurant? I mean, that's like an oxymoron, fast food. You go there and you put your order in. You know, here I talk about the gym and then fast food. What's the deal? It's the way God wired me, so you just have to deal with it. So you're there in the line and you get your stuff and you want the Whopper without the onion, but they put the Whopper with the onion on it, you got to take it back. They got to fix that and then they do something else wrong. And it's like it becomes this huge cycle of, I just wanted fast food. I just wanted immediate results right now. How about this one? Going to the grocery store, to the express lane. What is the deal with express lanes? 15 items or less. 10 items or less. You're thinking, wow, I'm down to 10. This is going to be no time at all. Took my two oldest daughters. We're out to Gennardi's the other day. I guess I shouldn't have mentioned the store. But we're there at the 15 items or less express checkout. There was a guy in front of us. You could see he was very disgruntled. There was a lady up at the register, sweet lady, just talking with the cashier, just having a great time. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. My one daughter looks at me and she hears the guy grumbling in front of us. And she says, you just got to laugh. I said, yeah, you do. Or you could get the line moving, you know, take your pick. You know, tell her she needs to move along and pack her stuff up and go. You know, express lane. What is the deal with that? I don't get it. You know, but that's what we want. We want to see immediate results. And sometimes we do that in our lives as believers. We think, I want immediate results. I want to be this mature Christian. I want to be to this point in my life. I want to do this and this and this. And that's great to set goals for yourselves. But don't think you're just going to get there tomorrow. We can get down on ourselves that way. And it's important that we don't do that. James says this, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield this valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Patience. Patience is a virtue. Don't have many of it. I don't think I'm virtuous, apparently. You know, I firmly believe that I would have plenty of patience if everyone would do things my way. What's the problem? You know, so the expression's my way or the highway, you know. Patience. You know, could you imagine if God said to us, you don't measure up. You can't keep up. And you certainly can't do what I tell you to do. So forget it. You're out. Can you imagine if God dealt with us that way? Fortunately, God doesn't. He doesn't deal with us that way. He is patient with us. And we need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with ourselves, realizing that we are sinners saved by grace. Realize that we are on a journey, not in the express lane. Growing takes time, but we should be growing. That's not an excuse for not growing. We should be growing. The problem is when we don't get the proper amount of sun and rain. That's the good and the bad times in our lives. It all makes us and molds us and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You know, sometimes I find that doing good is hard work. Like I said before, loving each other is hard work. Sometimes serving is hard work. Paul encourages us, don't become weary in doing good. You see, before we came to Jesus Christ, our heart was a heart of stone. Solid stone. It was hard. It rejected Jesus Christ who knows how many times. But then that day the Holy Spirit said, today is the day. Our heart went from stone to flesh. And now he wants to take that flesh and mold it and make it and shape it into who he wants us to be. It's hard work. That's why it hurts now when someone might offend you. That's why it hurts when someone might look at you the wrong way. That's why it hurts when someone says something to you that they wish they could take back. Because we are now flesh. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our final harvest. Don't give up. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Keep going. Verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sowing to the flesh equals self-centeredness. Sowing to the Spirit equals other-centered. You know, the time for doing right and doing good is all the time. And God will give you opportunity to do good. You know, I've been talking with Linda and Marilyn about the adoptive family and the angel tree. And as we walked through this last couple of weeks, at times, you know, just going, oh boy, you know, is this going to happen or what? You know, one week Linda would say, oh, I got four more angels this morning, you know, that we need to have people adopt. And I'm going, oh, great, you know, praise the Lord. And then Marilyn's saying, you know what, you know, giving isn't really quite where it was last year. But you know what? Every time, God never ceases to amaze me. The cool thing is he never lets me down. It's only me letting him down. He took those two ministries, Adopt a Family and Angel Tree, and he met those needs way above and beyond more than I could ever think or imagine. He met the need beyond what we thought was going to happen. All the angels were adopted. Money was given for gift certificates. The adoptive family, families were adopted. Money came in for grocery cards for people. And you people did it. You helped meet the need by listening to God and saying, okay, I'll do it. He says, do good, especially to the family. This is family. Take a look around. This is family in this room. We look out for one another. We take care of one another. That's what family does. Okay, let's wrap this up. A couple of things. What kind of seed are you sowing today? Are you sowing to the flesh, which leads to destruction? Are you sowing to the Spirit, which leads to life eternal? Maybe you've fallen into sin. Let me encourage you to come back to him today. You know, it's so easy to get caught in that. You ever see gerbils and they get on those little wheels and they just spin around and round and round and they have lots of work, but they're not getting anywhere. You ever been in one of those cycles in your life where it's like, man, you're on fire for God. You sin, fall away from God, confess, repent, get on fire for God, sin, fall away from God. And it's just like, it reminds me of that cycle as I'm watching this little gerbil go round and round and round, not getting anywhere. Today's the day to break the cycle. Be done with sin. The sacrifice was paid for you already. There's nothing you can do except say, God, forgive me. From this day on, I want to live for you. He wants you to reap a harvest that will honor him. And the third thing is be patient. That's for me. I need more patience. Because God isn't through with us. So let me encourage you to endure, to keep going. Like Paul said, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Sow that good seed. Sow that seed to the Spirit. Because what you're going to reap is just going to be beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Let's stand up and let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would just take your word, that you would use it, that you would continue to do the work in our lives that you want to do, that we would be clay in your hands, that heart of flesh that you've given us now, that you would just mold it and shape it into what you want us to be, that we would come to you with no agenda, with no 5 points saying, God, here's what I want by this time, but just simply say, here I am, use me. So, Lord, I pray that you would take each one of us and use us today as you see fit. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.